want to welcome you. What we're doing, we're taking our Sunday morning recordings and we're turning it into a podcast. So get the word out, if you would, that each Sunday will be put out as a podcast. And you can get it through the website of Protestant Congregation. One of the people who continues to impact my life almost every day is the old Scot George MacDonald. C.S. Lewis said, "I never wrote anything that George MacDonald did not inspire." Okay, and so what he did, he wrote 365 days, seven stanzas. That's not a, what do you call a, what's the English term for the poem things that are, you're an English teacher.
Well, it's not a haiku, definitely.
It's not haiku, no, but what's the
sonnet?
Sonnet. How many lines in a sonnet?
Depending on the sonnet.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Oh, then these are sonnets, I'm glad to tell you. Each of seven lines. So a seven line can be a sonnet? Okay, Janie said so. So it's now a sonnet, as far as you know. She was an English teacher. Okay, this is for yesterday and today. This just really spoke to me early this morning. "The life that hath not willed itself to be must clasp the life that willed and be at peace." We are the life. How many of you chose to be conceived? Right, not a one of us, right? So the life that hath not willed itself to be must clasp the life that willed and be at peace. Or, like a leaf wind blown through chaos flee, a life husk into which the demons go and work their will and drive it to and fro, a thing that neither is nor yet can cease, which uncreation can alone release. You'll understand why I'm reading this when we get to one of Jesus' miracles. And then here's where he says, "But when I turn and grasp the making hand and will the making will, with confidence I ride the crest of the creation wave, helpless no more, no more existence slave, in the heart of love's creating fire I stand." Isn't that a beautiful line? We stand in the heart of love's creating fire. And then he says, "And love possessed in heart and soul and sense, take up the making share that the maker gives." I was talking to Skip and Ann over here at the inn this morning, and their son is a pilot with JetBlue, and he's been bumped up to the 321s. I said, "Is he left seat yet?" "No, he's still right seat." But they said he loves what he does. And you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? We saw it, the whole UCLA football team marched in while we were watching it at the theater in Westwood there in L.A. And the great line in the movie is when he says to his sister, who is objecting to his being a runner, he says to her, "I feel his pleasure when I run." And that's the share that we can have when we find our place in the Maker's heart of love. He gives us that share, whatever it is you're doing. Suzanne, you over in the medical center, all of us who are retired, the volunteering that we're doing, that we find our share in the Maker's love. That hit me this morning like a ton of bricks. That and Spikes beat the Cowboys. Let's pray. Lord, let's say it together. Lord, help us see you more clearly in order that we can love you more dearly and follow you more nearly day by day. Amen. Day 220, what did I say?
225.
Remember the next two Sundays, you've got the day off, the morning's off, not the day off. You got to be here in the morning and at night. And then the week following New Year's, the 7th of January, we will start at day 229 through 232, but we will not meet next Sunday nor New Year's Eve Sunday. So day 225, Jesus teaches and heals. Another time, he went into the what? Synagogue. We've got to remember that Jesus lived a life, as Cal said this morning, as a perfect Jew in order to fulfill the law for us who never can. And there was a man there who had a problem. What was his problem? He had a what? A shriveled hand. Some of them who were there, they were looking for a reason to do something. What were they looking for a reason to do? Accuse Jesus. So they watched him more closely to see if he would heal on the what? On the Sabbath. And remember last week we said Jesus, in his teaching about the Sabbath, when they rubbed the grains together, he said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for what? For us, for our benefit. So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus turns to the people looking for a reason to accuse him. And what does he say to them? What does he say? What's his question? What's lawful on the Sabbath? And how does he frame the question? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And what did they answer? Nothing. We're not touching that with a 10-foot pole, because they knew the answer. And they didn't like what they knew the answer was. So Jesus looks around them, and what's the first emotion that he experiences? Anger. And then what? Deep distress. Why deep distress? Stubborn, Art?
People were so stubborn.
Okay, so stubborn, that's a good reason. Why else? Their lack of compassion for the man. Their lack of compassion for human need. So Jesus says he's distressed by their stubborn hearts. And what does he say to the man? Stretch out your hand. What did the guy do? Would love to, you're talking about the videotape in history. Wouldn't you love to have a videotape of this one and to watch that happen? He stretched it out and it was completely restored. And the Pharisees became charismatics. They jumped up and down, praising God, raising their hands to the sky, right? What did they do? Not only did they leave, they went out with a purpose. What was their purpose? To kill Jesus. And who did they go conspire with? The Herodians. Do you know who the Herodians were? Jews? Okay, you've got about five or six parties back in Jesus' time. Some of them we know about. We know about the Pharisees, right? The people who wanted everybody to keep the law as they understand it. Who was the other, another group? Sadducees. Here's the old preacher saw. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and that was why they were sad, you see. Okay, so that's rimshot, please, with that. You also had a group called the Zealots. We talked about that last week. Simon the Zealot, who were Romans and everybody else considered terrorists because of the little dagger that they carried around. You had the Essenes. The Essenes were so fed up with the politics in Washington, so fed up with the politics in Jerusalem that they went and lived down by the Dead Sea. You got to really be fed up if you want to live by the Dead Sea. And then you have the Herodians. The Herodians were Jews, but who were aligned with Herod Antipas because he had struck a really good deal with the Romans, and they thought he represented a better hope than any of the other parties. So you got the Pharisees and the Herodians striking a deal with each other. We were talking about Cal's friend, Bibi Netanyahu. Bibi has to, he has to make a devil's deal every time he wants to create a coalition in the Knesset so he can form a government. Well, the Pharisees and the Herodians was a devil's deal, but my enemy's enemy is my what? Is my friend. So they're going out to kill Jesus. What does Jesus do? What does he do? What's the first thing that he does? He withdraws. Where? Which one? Tahoe. Lake Tahoe. He went to Lake Tahoe, right? No, he went back up to Lake Gennesaret, all right? He goes to the lake, and who follows him? The crowds. When they heard what he was doing, many people came to him from Judea. Where is Judea if you, in your, you know, your biblical geography of Israel? Where's Judea? It's the province in the middle of the country where Jerusalem is. So they came from there, from Jerusalem. Where else did they come from? Idumea. I have no idea where that is. And the regions across the Jordan, all the way on the east side of the Jordan River, where three of the tribes were. And also from where? Tyre and Sidon. What Jews lived up in Tyre and Sidon? None. These are Gentiles who are coming down to the lake because they hear about Jesus. So he told the disciples to have a small boat ready to keep the people from crowding him. He had healed many with diseases who were pushing forward to touch him. And here is where McDonald comes in. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, okay, what did they do? They fell down in front of him and they cried out, what? Unlike the Pharisees and unlike the Herodians, the evil spirit said, you are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders to what? You don't want them you don't want evil spirits announcing who you are. But even evil spirits recognized him. We live in a time where thankfully we are able to differentiate between psychological illness and disease and evil spirits. A lot of people have relegated everything that when the scripture talks about evil spirits, they say, oh, they're just unenlightened, because if they had the knowledge that we had today, they would understand this is all psychological illness. Well, as I've told you before, Scott Peck put the lie to that. And Scott Peck, Road Less Traveled, the title is escaping me, but Scott Peck goes out looking for a case of evil possession, and he finds the people of the lie. It's the name of the book. He finds it, and he comes back, and in the book, here he is, a noted psychiatrist who says, folks, this is real. And so we need to be able to recognize that the possession and evil is real. It can impact people's lives, and it is not always mental illness. It truly can be possession in that way. And at the heart of a lot of possession, when did drugs really start to impact our culture? When was that? Anybody? About when? Mm-hmm. I am grateful to God that I lived in Texas, because in those years, I abused alcohol so much. And if you had not lived, if you even caught with that much marijuana, you went to prison in Texas for years. They locked you up and threw away the key. I'm grateful, because if I'd been born now, I'm sure I would have been all over it. At the root of a lot of evil is the word pharmakia in Greek. Do you know what the word pharmakia means? Drugs. It's where Nelson got his profession from. Not the evil part, the good part. But I do believe very strongly that the way in which the drug culture has destroyed people's lives, God can certainly redeem and forgive, but if you've ever dealt with anybody who suffers from addiction, we had a little girl live with us before we had children, and I remember one time she had a flashback. She weighed maybe 90 pounds soaking wet with rocks in her pocket, and she had a flashback, and I had to carry her to the hospital, and it was like carrying a piece of 4x4. Her body was so rigid you could have driven it through the wall. But I think a lot of evil, it will be tied back to the pharmakia and to the impact of drugs in the culture today, the bad kind, not the good kind over there. So what did Jesus do? Now where does he go? Up on a mountainside, and who did he call? Those that he wanted to be with them. He appointed the 12. He designated them as apostles. So this is where the whole notion of apostles comes from. The Greek word apostle, it's two words, apo, which means from, stelo, which means to send. So apostello, apostle, means one who is sent out. Okay, so Jesus has chosen these 12 to send them out. And my other bad story that I've told once before, Jesus gets back to heaven, or twice before. He gets to heaven, and after he spent 1,000 years talking about life on earth, one of the angels says, "Now, what's your plan now that you're back in heaven?" He says, "I've left it in the hands of the apostles." There's dead silence. One of the angels looks and finally says, "Is there a plan B?" Okay? Because the apostles are just very human people like you and me who have been called to a special share of ministry in the life of God's people. That they might be with him, and that he might, and this is the meaning, send them out to preach and to have what? Authority over demons, the demonic realm. I have no gifts in that area at all, none whatsoever. I believe it is absolutely real. I believe it is something you do not mess with unless you know what you're doing. But he gave them the authority, his authority, to do that. Now, these are the 12. Who's the first guy? Simon, also called Peter. Do you know what the word Peter means? Rock. It means rock. So when you talk about Simon Peter, what should we call him? Rocky. Okay? Simon Peter, just think of him as Rocky. All right? And after him come James and his brother John. They were the, who was daddy? Sons of Zebedee. What was their work? They were fishing. But he gave them the name Boanerges. Okay, so how many of you have an image of the apostles as the guys who live in stained glass windows with pipe plates behind their heads? All right, forget that image. These guys were what? What does Boanerges mean? Sons of thunder. How many of you would like to have been a mother to these boys? Sons of thunder. All right? So that's the first three. Then you've got Andrew. Who comes next? Philip. And then some guy named what? Bartholomew. Then Matthew. And then who? Thomas, the doubter. Okay. Son of, and then James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus. And then Simon the Zealot, who would have been happy to slit Matthew the tax collector's throat. Okay. And last of all, Judas Iscariot. Now, Jesus enters a house, and again a crowd gathered. Why is it everywhere Jesus goes, a crowd gathers? Very interesting, is it not? It so much so that the disciples were not able to reach the hummus. Okay? When Jesus' family heard about this, what did they do? What did Mary, the mother of Jesus think about her son? What did his brothers think about Jesus? He is what? Out of his friggin' gourd. All right? He doesn't know what he's doing. He's lost control. And if somebody doesn't go in and take charge of him, this thing is really going to go downhill in a hurry. Moms, how many of you have worried about your children ever? Jane's the only mother who's ever done that, I'm sure. Okay. So Jesus calls them. Oh, excuse me. He's out of his mind. Then the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem, what did they say about him? He is possessed by whom? Beelzebub. Janie, did you teach Lord of the Flies, the book, a long time ago? Yeah, how many of you read Lord of the Flies? Okay, Beelzebub, all right? He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. By the prince of demons, that explains how Jesus is driving out the demons. He's demon-possessed. That's the only way he can do it. So Jesus calls to them, and he speaks to them in what? Parables. Now, we're going to hit a lot of the parables this morning. Parable means to lay something alongside, okay? So that what you lay alongside makes sense of what you lay it alongside of. And so this parable begins with the question. What's the question? How can what? How can Satan do what? Drive out Satan. If a country is divided against itself, do you ever think about us? If a country is divided against itself, if a kingdom is divided against itself, what does Jesus say about it? Can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, what? That house can't stand. Any of you ever tried to lead a group where you were pulling in three different directions? How many of you? Did you like employees that didn't like the plan that you told them to follow?
We talked about it.
You talked about it, had a little conversation with them. I mean, how destructive is it when people cannot humbly serve a unified vision together? I mean, what a leader does is he brings people together around a shared vision to accomplish something of significance. So he says, if in fact no one can enter, now what does he call Beelzebub? Calls it the strong man's what? His house. Nobody can enter the strong man's house and do what? Carry off his possessions unless he first does what? Ties up the strong man. What is Jesus telling us about part of his ministry as God in the flesh here on earth? What has he come to do? He's come to tie up the strong man's house in order that in tying up the strong man, what can he do? Release them from the bondage that the strong man has kept them in. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all of the sins and blasphemies of people will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Have any of you ever worried, wondering if you had done that? Maybe some of you weren't raised by a guilt-inflicted mother like I was. I used to worry about that a whole lot. Okay, what I would tell people, I said, if you were concerned about it, you haven't done it. Okay? That is just an irrational fear. Who is he talking about in making that statement? Who's he talking about? Huh? Come on, who else is at the party?
Pharisees,
Sadducees. What are they saying about Jesus? It's not by the power of God that you're doing this, by the power of Satan. And Jesus is telling these religious Jews that this is the one sin that can never be forgiven, what they are doing. he said this because they were saying he what? He has an evil spirit. Just then, Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived, standing outside. Okay, these are the ones who think he's out of his mind. They call to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers, they're outside, and what are they doing? They're looking for you." What does Jesus say? How would you feel if you were his mom at that point? What's he doing here? He's saying, "Mom, you're a wonderful Jewish mother, okay? I love you a lot." One of the reasons, of course, that one of the many reasons that you might think Jesus was Jewish was because his mother thought he was God, okay? So, it's a bad, okay. Okay, Chris, thank you for that very much. Yeah, Chris gave me the article on that the other day. It's in the Coconut Telegraph, all right? So, he's telling mom, in essence, "You're not driving my life at this point. You don't understand who I am, and you really don't get what I'm doing." I've often said our Roman Catholic friends have gone way to one extreme in venerating Mary, turning her into something she never was, but we Protestants have gone all the way to the other extreme. We've just ignored her altogether. And who the Scriptures present her to be is Jesus' first disciple, the first disciple. She was there at the cross. She was there at the grave. She was in the upper room. And everything that Simeon and Anna said to her, everything that the wise men and the shepherds said to her that she treasured in her heart, finally all came together after the... But at this point in time, she thought he was what? Out of his mind. He looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Who is God's brother and sister according to Jesus? Whoever does God's will. One of the phrases that I love about MacDonald, when he talks about Jesus, he often calls him my beloved older brother. Isn't that beautiful? He's my beloved older brother. Okay, I like what Phil Yancey writes. For people who believe, these miracles can be convincing proofs, all right? But he writes and he says, but Jesus didn't put a lot of confidence in them as being something that would be convincing proofs. He will say that later on. He is suspicious of popular acclaim. He didn't trust people, John writes, because he knew what was in them. Day 226. Now we come to a series of parables. The first one is the parable of the sower. All right, famous. How many of you have read the parable of the sower at least five times before? We all have, okay? Jesus begins to teach. Where's he teaching? By the lake. The crowd, here's the crowd again, gathered around him. So large, he had to do what again? Get into a boat. I don't know if it was Peter's boat every time, but at any rate, he sits out on the lake, and all the people are along the shore at the water's edge, and he taught them many things by parables. And his teaching said, listen. When somebody says, listen, what should you do? Maybe you should think about paying attention, all right? The Greek word is idou, behold. Verily, I'm telling you something. A farmer, what do you think that the most common occupation was in Jesus' time? Farming, probably. Okay, so if you want to talk to farmers and lay something down alongside what they understand, what would be a good thing to talk about? Farming. A farmer goes out to sow, all right? And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the what? The path. And the birds, what did the birds do? Came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. What did the seed do then? Sprang up quickly because the soil was what? But when the heat comes, what happens to the seed? It burns up, okay? Other seed fell among the what? The thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on what? Good soil. It came up, and what did it produce? 30, 60, even 100-fold. Think a farmer understood that? I think so. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, he's alone with the 12, and the others around him ask him about the parables. And what did he tell them? This is huge. What does he tell them? The secrets of the what? The kingdom of God have been given to you. In other words, what is he laying down alongside the story? He is explaining the secret of the kingdom of God. And he says, but to those on the outside, everything is what? Said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but what? Never perceiving. They may, this is from Isaiah 6, by the way. Ever hearing, but never what? Understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Who's he talking about? Who's Jesus applying that to? The people who are there at the lakeside?
Yes.
Who? The Pharisees. Don't you think he's really talking about the Jewish leaders at that point? The leaders whose hearts are so hard? Then Jesus said to the 12, I love this, guys, don't you get it? What's the answer? No. How many of you often don't get it? Raise your hand. Get your hand up, Rich. All of us, right? Do what?
He didn't hear the question.
Well, that's why. No, that's why I said it so quietly, so I could make an example of it. Yeah. Do I want to borrow your? No, I don't. Okay. Does Jesus not want people to hear? Does he not want them to understand? No. He is explaining why the religious leaders don't get it. It's because of the hardness of their hearts. Don't you guys get it? How then will you understand anything if you don't get this? The farmer sows the what? The word. Some people are like the what? The seed along the path. The word is sown. As soon as they hear it, who comes? Satan comes. And what does he do? He takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, what do? They hear it. The word springs up at once. They receive it with joy. Then all of a sudden somebody... When I was in the 9th grade, my dad and mom came to life in faith. Okay? And my dad, who always carried a package of Camels in his pocket from the time I knew him, started carrying around a pocket New Testament. So I thought, this is good. I'm not into this faith thing yet, but can I have one of those and put it in my pocket? So this is 10th grade, sorry. And after football practice, we all go to the root beer stand, all right? And and as a sophomore in high school, I'm 5'7", 135 pounds, all right? And my friend Gary Bolt is about 6'2", 190, and he and I have done the head-on tackling drill that day together, and he killed me. So he is in my car at the root beer stand. He reaches over into my pocket thinking he's getting cigarettes. What does he find? The New Testament. What Gary Bolt does, it's a 1946 Chevy that I'm driving around at the time with vacuum assist stick shift on the column, for those of you who are old enough to remember that. Gary Bolt takes the New Testament out of my pocket. He gets up on the hood of my car, and he starts preaching to all of my buddies who are there and then pointing at me. I decided I don't want to be a Christian at that point. That is just not something I signed up for. And that was part of the beginning of my turn going the other direction. How many of you have seen people, you know, the faith springs up, but it doesn't last? Was it real? Thank God I'm not God, and you're not either. God's the one who's going to judge. But you're able, when it doesn't last, you're able to ask the question, was that really a work of God in their life? But the one that speaks to us more than this is the next one. When other, like the seed among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in, and what do? They choke the word. Now, thankfully, we don't know anybody like that, do we? Our lives are full of friends who are like that, are they not? Should we judge them? How many of us say, absolutely yes? No. Debbie, thank you. I like having you on the front row. Okay. Do we judge them? What do? You don't judge them. What should you do instead? You pray for them. And you pray that God's going to work in their lives. You just go, man, I love you. There is a guy who I talked to this week. And first time he and I ever had a faith conversation, he was hard. And the Sunday, how many of you remember the Easter Sunday, Jane and I used the Catholic offering basket, and we were Easter sunrise out here. I told him, I said, what I'll always remember is when you drove away in your golf cart, you had tears running down your face. He's been working through that stuff. That's what you want to encourage people to do. And then finally, he says, and others like good soil, they hear the word, they accept it. And what's the proof that they've accepted it? The fruit of their lives. I like what somebody says, we're not allowed to judge others, but you can be a fruit inspector. Okay? You can say, what's happening because of this faith in the gospel that you have? Oh, okay. Doing pretty good on time. So Jesus says to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? What's the answer to the question? Probably not. I mean, when we're talking about a lamp, what are we talking? Are we talking about a 110 electric lamp? What are we talking about? I should bring one in. I've got one in the study in there. I've got a clay lamp that's over 2,000 years old in my study. And what you would do, you would fill the little clay lamp with what? With oil, and you would put a piece of string or a wick down the mouth of the lamp. You'd light that. Anybody want to put that under your king-size bed? Not a good idea, usually. Okay, anybody want to put that under a hat box or something like under your good Stetson cap? Probably not a good thing to do. So Jesus said, look, you put it, when you bring it into the house, where do you put a lamp? You put it on a stand, for crying out loud. And then he says this, whatever is hidden, and what's hidden is what's going on in the person's life that God knows. He says, whatever is hidden, it's meant to be what? Disclosed. And this is my bad habit of saying, you know, we'll start with Pam back here. So we get a head start on what's going to be disclosed. Pam's going to start confessing all of her sins this morning. We'll be here for... Here we go. Yeah. We'll be here a while. No, for all of us. Look, everything about our life is going to be disclosed someday. Is that a good thought? It's... makes me a little rubber-kneed at times. Here's the great thing about the life of faith. Everything that we have ever done, when we come to trust Christ, what has God done with it? Not just forgiven, but what? He's forgotten it. You bring it up to him, and what does he say? I don't know what you're talking about. My son, he covered that for you. So there's nothing that you and I have to be afraid of in being disclosed, because it's already been dealt with. That's the great hope of the gospel. So, then he says this, whatever is hidden and whatever is concealed, it's going to be brought out in the open. So if anybody has ears to hear, let them do what? Let them really hear. Pay attention to what's going on. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be what? That's why when I said about should we judge the person who's wrestling with faith? Well, if that's how you treat people who are struggling with faith, guess how God's going to treat you? The measure you use is what's going to be used on you. Jane and I had a dear mentor, Jay Kessler. Jay was he was the president of Youth for Christ, the president of Taylor, but we traveled with him a lot. I love Jay's line. He said, "My job is to open the doors to the kingdom of heaven as wide as I possibly can and trust God to keep out who shouldn't get in." I like that a lot. Open them wide. Make the gospel clear, but also open the, you know, do you think there's going to be a Catholic in heaven? Do you actually think a Catholic? Debbie, you agree?
Yes.
I agree. You've heard the old story about the guy who got into heaven, and St. Peter was giving him a tour. He was Catholic. And so he's taking him around. And they get to a point in heaven where there's this big high wall, and the sign on the corner says, "Silence." And it goes on for about 2 miles. He gets to the other end of it, and he says, "You may speak again." And so this dear Catholic believer says to Peter, "What was that all about?" He says, "That's where we keep the Protestants. They think they're the only ones here." You can tell that on any group at all. But it really kind of speaks to this. I love to tell, last night a group of people as I was leaving the restaurant said something to me. I said, "Listen, we're all on the same team here. There aren't two or three teams in this chapel. There's one team in this place." That's what makes me grateful. All right, moving on, Robert. Again, he said, he said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." Okay, I'm going to lay it alongside. "A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, what's the seed doing? It's sprouting and growing, though he does not know what." He doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces what? Grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, what does he do? He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The confidence that you and I should have as we share our faith with anyone is this: I do not possess the capacity to create faith in anybody. Who and what possesses the capacity of creating faith? The truth of the Word, that God's God and God loves you and God's demonstrated His love for you in Christ. And I pray that you'll be open to receive God's love. That's the seed that gets planted. How many of you think that the seed gets to full growth the moment that it's put in the ground? Thank you for smiling, Suzanne. What a stupid question that is. Yeah. What does it take? What does it take? It takes time to grow. Some people just feel bad about themselves. "Oh, I believe, but I'm this." I go, if you have a cherry tree in your backyard and you've got a blossom, is that blossom mature? Really? Is it what it's supposed to be at that moment in time? Oh, you mean there's growth involved? And so when the little cherry comes out, is that mature? What's the answer? It's what it's supposed to be, what? At that moment in time. And when it's fully ripe, what do? Eat it. Right? Okay, we need to understand that our growth in faith, it is growth from the moment that God gives birth to us until that moment we die. There is no arriving in maturity. Nobody arrives fully. I love old Mike Murphy's saying. He says, when we die, the hope is that you come sliding into home base covered with dirt, bruised, and everything, but you get home. And that's what it's going to be like someday. And the Lord's going to say, "Well done." That's the parable. Okay, with many what shall we say it the kingdom of God is like? It's like a mustard seed. The mustard seed is considered the what? Small. Is that a scientifically correct statement? No, it is not. Of course it's not. Does that mean Jesus was wrong? No. The mustard seed, when I'm talking to farmers, it's the smallest of seeds. Put it in the ground, what does it become? Biggest tree, okay. What happens in it? Who comes? Who lives in it? Birds. What's Jesus' point? Is he into bird? Is he like Harold Brewer? Into bird photography? The point is this. The birds represent the nations of the earth. And what Jesus is saying, what begins with me in the resurrection is not going to seem like much. But from my death and my resurrection is going to become a work of God that is going to, in time, encompass what? All of the nations of the earth in that tree. Wow. Okay? Now, with many similar parables, he spoke the word to them as much as they could what? Understand. How many of you understand all of the Bible? Okay. Anybody? None of us? What do? You grow in your understanding as you study, as you learn, as your heart's open to the Lord. He didn't say anything to them without saying it in what? Parables. But when he was alone with his disciples, what did he do? He explained everything. Okay. The day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's head over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. In the boat, there were also other boats with them. What came up? Squall. I remember going out over Carey's Fort by the lighthouse a few years back on Mike Murphy's 32-foot contender. The swells were running 10 feet. Okay? And Chris Chockroff was the captain. He looked over at me and he says, "Sporty, isn't it?" Okay, it was one of those sporty nights out on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, for those of you who've been there with us, you know that you've got those canyons, and the Venturi effect comes down through that, and in a nanosecond, it can turn that lake from a mirror into a raging storm. So this is one of those raging storm nights. It comes up, the waves were breaking over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus is in the stern. What's he doing?
Sleeping.
Why is he sleeping? Thank you, Denise. Say that again. He's exhausted. He's exhausted from what's going on. And the disciples woke him up. And what did they say? "Jesus, we've been praying to you. We need a miracle." Right? Is that what they said? What did they say? "Don't you care?" How many of us have ever said, "Don't you care when the storms of life start to swamp you?" And what's the answer? Yes, he does. Okay? And my book turned the page. And he got up. And what did he do? Quiet, be still. The wind died down, completely still. What did the disciples say? "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith?" Because of what they've seen. They were, what's the next word? Terrified. And they said to each other, what's their question? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Day 227, here we go. Okay, quick. Jesus goes across the lake to the region of the what? Somebody, if anybody can pronounce it, Pam, Gerasenes, all right? When Jesus got out of the boat, for those of you who don't know where the Gerasenes is, it is the Decapolis. It is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. These are 10 cities, all of which are what kind, inhabited by what group of people? Gentiles, Greeks. The Greeks established the Decapolis. And so here he is over among the Gentiles now. And when they got out of the boat, who comes up? A man with a what? Evil spirit. Where does he live? In the graveyard. All right? The man lived in the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a what? With a chain, for he had often been chained, what? Hand and foot, but what did he do with the chains? Tore them apart and broke the irons on his feet. Anybody want to mess with him? I don't think so. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and do what? Jane oftentimes had to deal with kids who cut, who were so emotionally traumatized, having to work with kids who cut themselves. Just breaks your heart when they are so damaged in that way. There's hope. There's hope. So he saw Jesus from a distance, and what does he do? When this guy comes running at you, what would be your first response? I think I'm out of here, right? He fell on his knees and he shouts at the top of his voice. And what does he ask? Who is speaking? Nope, who's speaking? The demon. The demon. One of the signs of demon possession is that people will speak in a voice that is not their own. If you've talked to people who have dealt with this, that's one of the first things. The second thing is the demon will also tell you about your sin. That's why you don't mess with this stuff. He will bring every accusation against you to discredit you in the eyes of everybody else who's there. So, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me, because Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. What does Jesus ask him? What's your name? What's his answer? My name is Legion. What does that suggest to you? Many, a multitude. This man was, his life had been impacted by a multitude. We are many. Then he begged Jesus again, not to send them out of the area. So what was nearby? Pigs, okay? Feeding. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. And there is a place on the east side of the Sea of Galilee where you can go, where you see the drop-off, and this is the place where they believe that this happened. So allow them, so he did. He gave them permission. The evil spirits came out, went into the pigs. What did the pigs do? 2,000 of them. There's a lot of ham on the hoof. All right, what did they do? Rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, the people tending the pigs, what did they do? They ran off. They reported this to all of the other Gentiles, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And what was their response? They were afraid, rightly so. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened, told them about the pigs, and what did the people ask Jesus to do? Why, do you think? Scary. I'm not scary. Okay, scared with that kind of demonstration of power. Why else? Anything? I don't know. Didn't know who he was, okay, if they had understood. There could be a number of reasons for that. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demons possessed, what did he ask? Can I go with him? And what does Jesus say? Nope. Go to your family, tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and he became Billy Graham in the Decapolis, right? What did he start to do? He told everybody what Jesus had done for him. Do you know what a witness is? How many of you, has anybody ever been in a witness stand in a court? Okay, yeah. What do you promise to do? I promise to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, what? So help you God, all right? And so what is a witness? A witness is just somebody who tells what Jesus has begun to do for you. That's all it is. You don't have to know everything. All you have to do is just tell people what Christ has done for you. Just tell your story as simply as you know how. Don't beat people over the head with it. Don't be a jerk about it, but just tell your story when the opportunity is right. So Jesus goes back to the other side, one of the synagogue rulers. This man's name is what? Jairus. And he comes to Jesus. He falls at his feet. Why? My daughter is what? If you want to get to a daddy's heart, all you have to do is talk to the daddy about your what? Daughter. When my daughter called yesterday and Jane said, pray, I went to tears. Any dad who has a daughter, you understand. And so Jesus, I'm just gonna kind of tell you on the way. So Jesus goes with him on the way. He's walking among the crowds, and there is a woman who has a what? An issue of blood. She has had gynecological bleeding for years. And when a woman has an issue of blood, whether it's from her menstrual cycle or like this, what does that make her in Jewish culture? Unclean. And she cannot do what? She's not supposed to touch anyone, because if she touches someone, what do they become by virtue of the fact that she touched her? Unclean themselves. So she's on the edge of the crowd. She desperately wants to get to Jesus. And she comes and she reaches out and she just touches the hem of his garment. Jesus turns to everybody and says, "Who just touched me?" And they look at him like he's out of his mind. I think it's probably Peter who tells him, "Hey, man, you got people pressing all around you. What are you talking about? Who touched you?" He said, "No, I felt power go out of me." And his mind, his eyes suddenly lock eyes with this woman. And she says, "It was me." And what does Jesus say to her? "Woman, what? Your faith has made you whole." Can you imagine how she left? Back to Jairus' house. Walks into the courtyard, and everybody tells, don't bother this Jesus guy any longer, because sorry, Jairus, but your daughter's dead. What does Jesus say? Come on, what does it say? What does Jesus say? What is it, Art? She's not dead. You know, doctor, you made the wrong diagnosis. I read about somebody over in the Ukraine. They were starting to put somebody in a body bag away, and the body bag started moving. Oops, mistake. Okay, Jesus says she's not dead. She's just what? She's asleep. What does he do? Everybody's laughing at him, okay? He takes Peter, James, and John, the three, goes up to the room. What does he say to her? Talitha cum, which is Aramaic. Little girl, I tell you what, get up. What does she do? Gets up, takes her down to Jairus. What do you think happens to Jairus? I think here's a religious leader who changes his mind because of what he's seen Jesus do. So the miracles, the demonic possession, the miracles over creation, the compassion of Jesus for people whom others reject as being sinful and broken, as Cal said so eloquently, when we see Jesus, who are we seeing? Who are we seeing? Who's doing that? God. So if you want to know what God is like, who do you look at? You look at Jesus. He shows us what God is like. Aren't you glad for Advent? Aren't you glad He came? Don't you hope He's coming again soon? But He'll come when He's told. Who knows when He's coming? Only the Father. Yeah, that's what Advent is. We're waiting. We're waiting. He's going to come someday. I'm grateful for His life, and I'm grateful for each of you that we get to spend this time together. So next Sunday, don't come. Come at 10. Sunday after that, don't come. Come at what time? 10, both Sundays. All right. Sunday after that, January 7th, come. Okay, 9 o'clock. And Larry Moody's preaching on the 7th of January, and then we'll resume our studies that morning. Thanks. God bless. Hope to see you here Thursday night for the music. It's going to be incredible. And then next Sunday, it's going to feel like my old days back in the big church. We got three service. I used to preach three times every Sunday morning, and that was when I was young. Glad I don't do that today. Yeah, but we'll have those three great services. God bless. Have a wonderful week. You bet. See you.